One Story series. So today we have the great excitement of looking at the New Testament and looking at Jesus. And I've been trying to cut more words out of this because I think I could have spoke for about at least 45 minutes, which means we would be out of here by about 12 o'clock, since it's nearly 20 past. But the idea, I try to cut as much as I can back, so there's plenty to know about Jesus as you learn through the scriptures, but we're just going to try and cut a few major points today. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we pray that you will reveal to us through your word who you are, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is. And we pray that Holy Spirit will see that all the promises in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus, that we have you, Lord Jesus, as our great Saviour, our great temple, our great covenant people through you. So, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you came, and, Lord, we thank you that you're fully revealed in all this, and we pray that we can know this today. Through your Spirit we pray, and through you, Lord Jesus, we pray this. Amen. I'm going to read Luke 4, 14 to 22. Jesus begins his ministry. It's in your newsletter. So, and Jesus returned in power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found a place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. What's an amazing passage. I imagine being there 2,000 years ago, and in God's perfect timing, Jesus enters the synagogue and reads the text of the day that they often did. They read out through the Old Testament, and he picks up and reads the text that prophesied about him that he actually fulfilled that day. I wanted to read this passage to set the scene of Jesus, of who Jesus is. Today I want us to see in God's word who Jesus is, that it's all about him. That everything in God's big picture and story points us to Jesus. That Jesus is the one who fulfills all the promises. And how the scriptures, the Old Testament, those written in the past are fulfilled in Jesus. And reveal to you what Jesus does for you and me. They reveal to us something. So one thing I don't know about you, but you like, as a little boy, you get presents. You love getting things. Maybe as a youth, you love getting something like a pocket knife as a boy. One thing I love getting was a torch. And I got this actually for my 21st. I probably dreamt about a maglite torch when I was in my teenage years. I actually got two of them. They must have been very important when you're 21. Someone gave me a silver one and a black one. And it lasted a long time, but 20 years later, it doesn't seem to have the same excitement, my maglite torch, because now I've got, I'm doing a plug here, the ultra torch. And you can see here, got the old torch, okay, you can't really see much, but you can see there's a fair bit of difference in the brightness. Why would you go back to a maglite torch if you have the ultra torch, the LED torch? Things have changed. The new has come. You wouldn't go back to the old maglite torch when you found something that's far superior. And that's the reality of Jesus. You see, for the people in the Old Testament, they were just, they had the maglite torch. It was great. It was good. It done its purpose. But Jesus, the far greater light, has come. That's what we spoke about in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. These are the promises that Jesus fulfilled. And I want to read to you Hebrews 8, 6 to 13. And this is also in your newsletter. The New Testament writer of Hebrews tells us how Jesus is the greater. Jesus is the more excellent than the old things. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would not have been occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, this is from Jeremiah 31 that we read last week, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant..." "For this is the covenant that I made, that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more." And in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. What is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. So just like that torch, it's good, but something greater has come. I mean, how many people here today use the old, camera that you used to have to wind up? No, because the digital camera has replaced it. It's not that camera is bad, but something greater has come. And so as we've seen so far, God gave a promise. God made a promise throughout this promise in Jeremiah to make a special covenant people that would be called Israel. And of course we've seen the Israel of the Old Testament. We understood that so far, but here there's something new happening. But as we looked at the Old Testament, we also saw that God dwelt with his people also through a temple. And also that God set kings over the people. And sometimes they were for the right reasons, and sometimes the people put them for the wrong reasons. And we saw quite clearly over and over again how God's people, his covenant people, failed in all these things that God was doing for them. They failed to be faithful. And we saw how they didn't take God's dwelling place seriously, and their kings failed, even though some of them had good hearts some of the time, but they end up failing because they sinned. But today I want to bring out three major points of God's big picture, what we see in Jesus. Firstly, that Jesus is God's true Israel, that in Jesus we are new covenant people, we belong to him. And secondly, that Jesus is God's true temple, and that Jesus is God who dwells in us and with us. So he dwelt with us when he was on earth, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, we have God dwelling in us as well. And then thirdly, Jesus is God's true king, that in Jesus we are under his rule. Okay, we submit our lives under him. But just before we get to this, I thought of it in a quick, using the same torch illustration. I'm not sure how it's going to go, but where we struggle a lot of times in the Old Testament, this is Luke Skywalker, where we struggle in the Old Testament is understanding the Old Testament and New Testament. And the Bible, the New Testament, talks about shadows and substance. And Colossians 2, 15, 16 talks about what is the true. We just read about it also in Hebrews. And what is the shadows. So I was trying to do this. I don't know how well it's going to come up. But here's a shadow of Luke Skywalker. It's not going to come up very well, is it? See if it comes up better. Maybe I get it closer. Here's a shadow of Luke Skywalker. Okay? But if you're looking at the shadow, you can't tell much. You know something is, it's an outline of a person. You know he's got something on his head, obviously. But when you take it away, when you've got the real, you see fully all the details of it. So what sometimes happens is we try and interpret the shadows into the real instead of the other way around. So when we look at the Old Testament, we don't try and interpret the shadows, we look at the real and see how the real fits into the shadows. Does that make sense? So as you've got the real, you see, oh, okay, now I understand about the sacrificial lamb. Now I understand about the temple. Now I understand about these things because we have the true, but now we can look back and see how it fits into the old, how we can see it fits into the shadows. So in Mark 1, 3 to 4, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. So as we think about this, as we look back, we can remember that Israel was tempted in the wilderness. They were tempted and they failed. But here Jesus succeeded. Jesus overcame the temptation. And he relied on God rather than other things where Israel didn't do that. So we see this fulfillment, this figurativeness coming out. We see in Matthew 2:15, it gives us this brief but pointed statement about Jesus. Out of Egypt I have called my son. And it's actually Matthew quoting Hosea 1, which was actually specifically talking about Israel, but now we see there's something linked to Jesus. Now if we look back, we see that actually Jesus is the true Son of God. Where Israel is often called the Son of God, we see the fullness of that in Jesus. So this being fulfilled, this shows us that Jesus is actually God's true Israel. Even at his baptism, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the connection for us is that if we belong to Jesus, then we belong to God's true Israel. As we place our faith in Jesus, we belong to the household of God. Just as Israel in the old put their faith in God through the covenants, now we have the greater covenant, which is Jesus. And so we're adopted into this new family of God, this new community. But it's not based on race. It's not based on colour or status. It's based on Jesus, the true Israel. And there's so much I could talk about this, and I'm going to bring a few more scripture verses out, but we are members of that new family. And just as the God's covenant people in the Old Testament were judged often by their failures, because Jesus is righteousness, we can be connected to him, and we can be judged because of his righteousness. So we're connected to him. Jesus, who is faithful, fulfills the Old Testament. John 18:36, Jesus answers Pilate before he's being crucified. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. You know, a new covenant, as new covenant people, we belong to Jesus, whose kingdom is not of this world. It's not a physical kingdom that has an earthly place in the sense of a nation. It's not like an earthly kingdom. We are God's chosen people because of Jesus, who is the true covenant Son, who redeems us and brings us into that restored relationship with God. 1 Peter 2:9-10, speaking to us today, speaking to God's people, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, Peter is writing to those who are in Christ, who are that new covenant family. And in Jesus, they are a chosen race. They are a new humanity. It's not about colour or race. It's about Jesus. And if you are in Jesus, you're like in the sense of a royal priesthood, access to God. That's what the priesthood had, special rights in the temple. In Jesus, you are a holy nation, people who proclaim the greatness of God, called out of darkness to be his people into his light. That means we have a new identity. As new people, we have access to God and we are his people to praise and proclaim his love and grace. We no longer live as people under judgment in darkness, but we live as people, as new covenant people, in the light, by his mercy and by his grace. And so often we can get these shadows and the true mixed up. And I don't see the church as replacing Israel. Rather, it's a gathering of people under Jesus who is the true Israel. Jesus is that true Israel. Therefore, we in Jesus are actually fulfilling that. We are fulfilling God's promise that was way back given to Abraham, that through Jesus all the nations will be blessed. And why is this important? Well, because we can see that God is faithful to keep his promises, that in Jesus they are being fulfilled, and they're being fulfilled each day as we take Jesus out to all people, as we proclaim Jesus, as we proclaim God's excellencies to all people. Ephesians 2:13 to 22. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The second point is that Jesus is our new temple. So the first point was that Jesus is our true new Israel. And Jesus is the true temple of God. The temple in the Old Testament was the dwelling place of God, where people had a special meeting with God. In John 1:14, John says Jesus is said to dwell amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. We mentioned this before when we talked about the temple. But Jesus was God's true dwelling amongst us, making the temple obsolete. The greater light had come. Hebrews 9, the writer speaks about the tabernacle and the temple. I'm going to skip a few verses, but it's in your newsletter. Hebrews 9. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand, the table, and the bread of presence. It was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, and in which was the golden urn holding the manna, Aaron's staff, that budded, and the tabernacle of the covenant. And in verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that had come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption. Often as Christians, we try to replace the Old Testament temple practices with the church. But we know that Jesus said that his kingdom doesn't have a physical temple of stones. The temple life was over because the real temple of God had arrived. Like the maglite, the new LED supersedes it. And as Jesus walked on earth, people were in the presence of God. God dwelt amongst his people. Like in Jeremiah 31, it was from the least to the greatest. In the Old Testament, God's special dwelling place was a temple. And yes, God was everywhere, but today God is everywhere also. However, his special dwelling place is within us, not a temple or a building. With Jesus, God gives us the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in that temple, in the most holy places, now dwells in us. And as we read last week in Ezekiel 36, God will put his Spirit in us. So we don't come to church to come into the presence of God. I know people say that, and sometimes they just say it as a thing, but I don't see that taught in the New Covenant. When the true is revealed, we look at Jesus to understand the old. If Jesus is the true fulfillment and promise, that helps us understand the shadows. And as we know Jesus, we can look back and understand the Old Testament. Now we have the fullness of God's revelation found in Jesus. We don't go the other way, like I said. For example, we don't say just as Israel came into the special presence of God in the temple, we come into the presence of God at the church building. It's the wrong way around. We've replaced the temple with the church building, the structure. Because if God's Spirit is in us, God is present Monday to Sunday. In the same way the Holy Spirit was present in the temple. It didn't just arrive on Sundays or Saturdays for them. Why is this important? We no longer have to come into the presence of God. You can know God. That's what Jeremiah talked about. Knowing God. God wants to know you. This means that we have responsibility as well. If we are his new temple connected to Jesus, then I need to take my life seriously. You need to take your life seriously. Not as an attempt to be right with God. It's because I belong to God. I belong to God. I am in God's family. I am part of his temple. If I belong to him, I need to live and pursue holiness because I belong to Jesus. Because Jesus died for me to save me from judgment, yes, but also to bring me into his covenant community, to bring me into his blessings. That's why Paul, writing to the New Covenant people in 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, tells us, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We glorify God because we've been bought with a great price, because we belong to Jesus. We don't do this to try and earn salvation. We do this because we belong to him. And in the temple with the Old Testament, there were places for sacrifices for sin, as Hebrew tells us. Once again, these were the shadows that Jesus came as a true sacrificial lamb who dealt with our sin problem once and for all. And we know this as we looked at communion, as we do this every Sunday, this new covenant that through his body, through his blood, we are redeemed. Hebrews 10:1-10. "For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you do not desire, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said the above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offerings according to the law. Then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all. So Jesus is that true sacrificial lamb, that true Passover, once and for all paying for our sins, that saves you and me from judgment. And in love he did that. And in love we respond by living lives that glorify God. And our third point is seeing that Jesus is our one true king. God's covenant nation had kings in the Old Testament. When they didn't have kings in the Judges period, the people just rebelled. And the point of the Judges, they didn't have a king. Now, Israel did obviously say they wanted a king like the other nations, but God, it pointed us to the fact that we need God's king to rule over us. We're not independent people. And today, as we belong to God's new Israel, we have a true king, God's true king over our lives. The kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said. Repent and follow him. God's kingdom has a king, a loving, good, righteous king. You know, Jesus wasn't telling people just about sin. He was forgiving them. And he does that today. He offers forgiveness, a new start. But will we hear Jesus speaking to us and respond? Will we submit ourselves unto him? As we saw a few weeks back with Joash's sermon about the authority of Jesus, he did such great acts of love on earth. This is what our King is like. A King who is worthy to be followed. A King who has our best at heart. A King who has prepared a new place, a new land, a better Eden for us. Jeremiah 33:14-16, we read this also last week. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up from David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it shall be called. The Lord is our righteousness. You know, the Old Testament kings showed time after time they failed in their holiness. But God's true King, Jesus, is not like those earthly leaders. You know, we have that today, don't we? We don't trust our politicians. We don't trust people that are above us. But we can trust Jesus as our righteous King, the one true one who gives us his Spirit to change our hearts. And as our hearts have been changed to live for him, he writes on our hearts his laws. It's interesting today, as a culture, we don't like being told. You know, we don't want to be accountable. We think, how dare God expect me to place my life under Jesus? But think about this. We expect almost God to submit to us in our thinking. We expect God to give us what we believe we deserve, but somehow the God who loves us doesn't have any authority over us in this. The reality is he does. And if we don't want to place our life under Jesus' kingship, now if we want to keep on ignoring him, God won't force you to be with him for all eternity. God in love has prepared a place where his goodness and love and blessing won't be. And for those who don't want to be with God and his blessing, he's prepared a place. And that place is a hell of a place to be in. You see, you can't separate the kingdom from the king. Our problem is we want the kingdom of God, but we don't want Jesus as king. We live in a culture that's noisy. A noisy culture. Facebook is noisy. We have thousands of opinions of everything. But belonging to Jesus, we have one voice to hear and obey. One voice as we know him through the word, as we know him through his scriptures. We hear his voice and he changes our hearts. He changes our hearts to say no to other things and yes to Jesus. No to sin and yes to living for him. God's new covenant has the Holy Spirit to change us, to change our hearts so we can follow him. To lay our lives under his rule, as we place our faith in Jesus as our true King. As we do this, we're placing our lives under his rule. I belong in a kingdom. You belong to his kingdom if you follow him. You have Jesus ruling your life. You belong to God's one story, one promise. My story, your story, if it's in Christ, is connected to a greater story. What does that mean for us today? That Jesus' kingdom is connected to his death and resurrection. That in Jesus, the kingdom is at work as we speak. Yet Jesus' kingdom hasn't fully arrived. It's that sort of statement you hear, and you probably read it in the book, that it's now and not yet statement. It's here, but this is not the end of the story. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at the end of the story next week. But for today, let's hold to Jesus. Have our faith in Jesus, who is the one true covenant, our one true covenant, our one true sacrifice for sin, who dwells in us and with us, who is God's one big picture, God's one great promise of redemption. That Jesus is God's true Israel. In Jesus we are his new people. That means we belong. We belong to a new community who gather around Jesus. And it doesn't matter about race or social class, rich or poor. If you are in Jesus, you are in his community. You belong to his holy nation or a new people. Let us start praying. Father, thank you that you didn't leave us. He didn't leave us helpless and hopeless. Lord, you didn't leave us in our fallen condition, Lord. Lord, of all the things we look at in the Old Testament, we see such good things, but we see so many failures. And Lord, as we look to Jesus, we see such glory. We see the fullness revealed. We understand, Lord. We understand who we are, that we belong to you, that we are your new community, your new people. Lord, we pray that you help us with your Spirit in us to live lives that glorify you. Lord, to live holy lives that proclaim your excellencies to all people. Lord, we thank you that you not only save us from judgment, but you save us to glorious things with you. That you save us to a kingdom that is not of this world. And Lord, as we live now, help us to see that. Help us to see that our life that we live does not belong to this world. We are in this world, but we do not belong to it. That your kingdom is a greater kingdom. And Lord, we pray that we'll be faithful to you in this, Lord. Lord, give us the grace and mercy we need. We pray through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's have a coffee and a break, unless there's any questions. Anyone wants to ask any questions? Everyone's asleep.